Well, we find ourselves this morning, we're into a sermon series. We're our fourth week in on a sermon series that is based out of two verses of Scripture. And 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, a portion of those verses are on the back wall behind me. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, train yourselves. Train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value. Now, in our early service, there's a gentleman who attends. His name is Shane Stitt. He and his wife, Shelley, they come here regularly. And Shane has a master's degree in physical education. And so we could spend some time and have him come up and give us a short sermon series on the values and the benefits of physical training and physical exercise. And how to do that. But I don't think we're going to. It says, you train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, some benefit, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that if we train ourselves for godliness and add to our faith, supplement our faith, Christian virtue, we'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. How great would that be? Godliness is of value in every way, holding promise to the present life and also for the life to come. In recent weeks, as we have focused in on these two verses and on our godliness training regimen, our godliness exercises as we train ourselves for godliness, we have specifically been looking at how we train ourselves with God's Word, exercising ourselves, training ourselves to listen to and to hear God's voice. So our first exercises as we train ourselves for godliness have been communication exercises. And in the communication, we remain silent. In the communication, we don't speak. We train ourselves to listen to God who does speak and speaks through His Word. So our first exercise is to stop speaking and listen as God speaks. As we've considered these exercises, we have been reminded of the discipline of hearing God's word as it is publicly read. We began our service this morning. We read a portion from Psalms chapter 19. It requires discipline. It requires effort on our part to actually sit and listen to God's word as it is read. We've been reminded of the discipline of not only hearing God's word as it is publicly read, but listening for it as it is to be faithfully preached. Our purpose and our gathering here, part of our time together, is that we exposit God's Word. We expose God's Word to the listener, to myself and to you. And so we discipline ourselves to hear God's Word as it is publicly read, and we exercise ourselves to listen for God's Word as it is faithfully preached. And these are disciplines. These require effort on our part, and these disciplines are set against the easy drifting of listening to messages that simply line up with our own thoughts and desires, as opposed to listening to God's thoughts and God's desires as revealed in God's Word, which are for His glory and for our good. So that was our first set of exercises, listening to God's Word, hearing it preached. We added to that the exercises of having God's Word with us and reading it continually. Now, I commented briefly in the early service, we are blessed in that we have a copy of God's Word in our language, in our laps, and on our nightstands, and in the back window of our car. We have God's Word with us everywhere. And we're blessed to have a copy of it in our language. Think through the tribe where Levi and Robin Lenz are at. Missionaries of ours that we sent out to Papua New Guinea, and they're doing church planting work in a tribal location. They have done the hard work of preaching, teaching through the Word of God. There have been tribesmen and tribeswomen who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is a church that's now planted, and they're now going back through and they're translating the Scripture in their language so that they might have their own copy of it. Do you realize it'll probably be a decade before they get the New Testament? Probably 20 years before they have a copy of the Bible in their language. How blessed we are to move beyond the discipline of just hearing God's Word as it is read and faithfully preached, to actually having God's Word with us and reading it continually. And we exercise ourselves by reading God's Word continually so that we might learn to revere the Lord our God. and have a growing faith that results in obedience, and remain humble before God and before our fellow man, and receive from God's word regularly, continually, instruction and correction and direction. Beyond the exercises of hearing God's word read, listening to it faithfully preached, reading it, having it with us and reading it, we last week built on the exercises of God's word of memorizing it and meditating on it. And we said last week that memorizing God's word isn't just about not sinning. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That is one of the benefits of hiding God's word in our heart, if growing in godliness by refraining or abstinence from sinning. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's not the only end, though. And hiding God's word in our heart isn't just so that we store up information so that we might successfully face temptation sometime in the future. That's also a benefit, but it's not the only benefit. Memorizing God's word and meditating on it has an impact today on our lives in the very present, giving us the mind of Christ. Fixing our thoughts on God and on God's word, and fixing our thoughts on things that are pure and lovely and excellent and eternal. Meditating on God's word and memorizing it, hiding in our heart, causes us to be like trees planted by streams of water, which grow up and flourish and prosper and produce fruit, instead of being like chaff that's blown around by everything that comes along. So those are the exercises. Train yourself for godliness. We exercise ourselves with God's word. We listen to it. We hear it faithfully preached. We have it with you. We continually read it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. What do we add to those exercises as we exercise ourselves with God's word? Well, this morning I'm going to have you turn to 2 Timothy. Our key verse is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This morning I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read a couple paragraphs from this, so I'd have you turn in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have it on your iPad, pretty easy to get to. If you have it in your Bible, it's near the back, right near the back of your Bibles. As you find your place there, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll give a little bit of thought before we read it, and then we'll read this passage together. But let's pray as we press forward this morning. Heavenly Father, we join our communication with the psalmist, and once again say, we delight in your word. We thank you for your word. We want it to be our meditation day and night. We're grateful that we can have a copy with us and read it continually. We thank you that as we exercise ourselves in your word and receiving it and taking it in, we conform ourselves to your purposes for us of conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning as we once again press into this, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who authored this text, would teach us, counsel us, correct us, do your work in us, and may we faithfully receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we read these couple of paragraphs from 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to think for just a moment about its author. And not just the Holy Spirit who authored the biblical text, but the human author here. The Apostle Paul is a remarkable biblical character. Used by the Holy Spirit to author a significant portion of the New Testament text, we are very familiar with his story, with his history, his testimony, as it comes up even in the letters that he writes. We know the Apostle Paul was born a Jew, but he was born a Roman citizen. Yet as a Jew, born in a Roman colony, if you will, he was raised in a strict Jewish context. He was trained from a very early age, receiving the best Jewish education of his day, trained by the leading Pharisees to become one himself. He was going to be a religious leader. He was a scholar. He excelled in his education, calling himself zealous. He called himself blameless as it relates to keeping the law. He gave clear evidence that he was outpacing all of his peers. So as we read the Apostle Paul, read his testimony in the Scripture, we discover that he had a brilliant mind. He was very disciplined in behavior. He was motivated to be an overachiever, and he was on track to become a renowned religious leader. By the time he's in his late 20s, early 30s, we know that he's not only a scholar, knowing the Word of God well, but he's also an activist, boots-on-the-ground activist. We know that his religious education that he received made him antagonistic, violently antagonistic to Jesus and to Jesus' disciples. Peter, per his own admission, was committed to eradicating the Christian faith. He was a terrorist against the Christian community, seeking to wipe it off the face of the earth and receiving the religious leadership to do that. He was committed to eradicating the Christian faith when he himself met Jesus. On the road to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians, Paul encountered the risen, living Jesus Christ and was, by God's grace, himself transformed to be a Jesus disciple. We're not surprised that long after his conversion, we find him rising rapidly in leadership in the Christian community. It doesn't happen immediately, because when you're a Christian terrorist, dropping that reputation might be difficult to do. And with some help of some early disciples, namely Barnabas, they finally welcome him into the church. And so he has this terrorist reputation. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't immediately get into the church, and he doesn't immediately become a leader, because he's got a reputation to dismantle and a new reputation to gain. It also didn't happen immediately because Paul needed some personal time to rethink through his education that he received from the time he was a boy, and to rework out his new worldview, which is now centered on Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures that Paul knew so well. He needed some time to re-educate himself and to rethink through his worldview. While it does take some time, it doesn't take forever. Paul knows the scriptures very well. He's been trained in the scriptures. He now knows Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all those scriptures. He's a brilliant mind. He's a disciplined student. He's very diligent. And not long after his conversion, we find in the scripture that he's rising in leadership in the Christian community. He shows up at the church of Antioch as one of its leaders. Not long after that, he and Barnabas and John Mark take off on missionary journeys. He becomes a renowned missionary and a church planter. And he becomes a mentor to many others who would do the same. We find him being a church leader in Antioch, a missionary all over Asia Minor, and a church planter from Jerusalem to Rome, advancing the faith he once sought to destroy. So from the scriptures regarding Paul, we know of Paul's pre-conversion antagonism to Christianity. We know of his radical conversion to Jesus Christ. We know his long-standing faithful ministry engagement and missionary efforts, and his mentoring of several young church leaders during the course of his life. 2 Timothy, where I've had you turn, is his last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last paragraphs of his last letter. Now, with that context, I want to read just the opening verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read it together. Stay with me, I'll make some commentary as we go along. He's writing to Timothy, who is one of his proteges, who is now a pastor in Ephesus, and he writes him in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Now, we could pull out here, because in both of letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we find Paul so centered on the word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Entrust the Word of God to reliable men who will teach others also. Preach the Word of God. And here he is. Preach the Word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't do it. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now here's where he starts getting personal. He's at the last paragraphs of his last letter. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Referencing back to the offerings made to God in the Old Testament. When you take a glass of water and you begin to pour that out in the sink, how long does it take to drain it? Not long. An interesting metaphor here. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What is he referring to? He's going to die, and he knows it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow, what a blessing. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. Now, he's already wrote, if we were to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm longing to see you, Timothy. I'm missing you. I'm longing to see you. And now it gets to a command. Do your best to come to me soon. Pack your bags and get here. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. There's a barb there. That's kind of a bummer. Demas has left and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Timothy, or Titus, to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Luke, the medical doctor, his faithful companion. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. That's interesting. Mark was the one that Barnabas and Paul split up over because he was not useful for the ministry. And now, many years later, Paul is saying, bring Mark along, he's useful. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. We're going to swing back to that verse. That's amazing. In the prior paragraph, Paul has said, I'm at the end of my life. I'm near death. Timothy, I want you to come and visit me, and when you come, bring my library. Bring the books, and especially the ones, those long scrolls written on animal skins that are preserved, bring those because I really need to see them. Imagine me in my 90s, now living in Tucson, Arizona, because I can't endure the allergies. And I'm still doing ministry, and I'm still writing letters, and I'm still encouraging the church, but I'm living in Tucson, and I write to Pastor Matt, and I write to Pastor Alex, and say, you know, I'm really missing you guys. Why don't you come and visit me? And when you come, can you pack the books and bring them along? Especially the commentary sets. I really miss those. Could you bring those? Why would he say this? He's ready to die. Is he going to prep for his next sermon series? Let's read on verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You don't have to. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. This is at his defense before Nero, most likely, before the Roman emperor. But all deserted me. It's too risky. May I not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me. There's a companion. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I read the end of Paul's letter, of his last letter written to his faithful friend Timothy, I find this absolutely remarkable and very encouraging. At the very end of Paul's life, what Paul wants with him is his friends. Yeah, come and visit me. I'm longing to see you. Pack your bags and come. What Paul wants with him is his friends who have been faithful to the Lord, faithful to the ministry, and faithful to him. Not all have been faithful to him. Some he would certainly love to have there, but he's sent them off for ministry purposes. But here at the very end of his life, Paul wants friends who have been faithful to the Lord, faithful to the ministry, and faithful to him. And if you look here, for Paul, it's a fairly short list. It looks like at the end of his life, he's going to have Luke and Timothy and Mark with him. It's not a big crowd. What a blessing to have some faithful friends. Not only does he want his friends, but he asked for his coat. How practical. It's cold. I'm old. It's cold. Winter's coming. Bring the coat. It'll keep me warm. How practical. Do you think God cares about our physical needs? He most certainly does, and Paul knows that. So I want to see you, my faithful friend, Timothy. Pack your bags and come and visit me. And when you're on your way, pick up my coat, because I'm cold. It'll keep me warm. And then what we've already highlighted on, at the final chapter of his life, when he's an old man, he's being poured out like a drink offering, the time for his departure has come, and he says, bring the books. Bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Wouldn't you think at this point in his life and ministry, reading would be done? I mean, he's a scholar. He's been trained as a scholar. He spent his entire life in ministry, pouring out and mentoring others. And here he is at the end of his life. He's being poured out as a drink offering. And he's like, yeah, bring the books and the parchments. Why? Because his reading and his studying and his meditating has not ended. Paul's old. Per his own admission, he's finished the race. He's ran the course. He's fought the fight. If you miss the weight of this, you'll miss the entire message this morning. And here's the message for this morning. If I had it on a slide, I'd throw it up on the screen. But here's the message. We never stop learning. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we never stop learning and being a disciple of Jesus. Therefore, exercising ourselves with God's word, it never ends. We never graduate, and we continue to learn all the way through our lives. And this is where it gets really interesting as you relate godliness training to physical training. Think through some of your greatest athletes of old. Think through some of the athletes that were heroes just 10, 15 years ago. You know, Michael Jordan was a fantastic athlete, but you know what? He's not working out in the gym anymore. Why? Because his body just can't do what it used to do. He's not training to be a superstar NBA player anymore. Why? Because that chapter is now over. Our physical body does what? It has some value as we train ourselves, you know, in bodily exercise. It does have some value, but you know what? Our body is wasting away. But you know what? As we exercise ourselves with God's word, we are being renewed day by day by day. How remarkable. Our physical training is going to come to an end, folks, but our godliness training, exercising ourselves with God's word, it never ends. And I am strangely encouraged by the Apostle Paul at the final chapters of his life saying, yep, bring the books because I'm still learning. I'm still studying. When it comes to God, when it comes to God's word, when it comes to hearing God's voice, we never come to the end of our need of it. From hearing from God, from listening to Jesus, we need to hear from God at age 8 and age 88. And we need to hear from God at age 9 and 99 and everywhere in between. We will never outgrow our need to exercise ourselves in God's word as we train ourselves in godliness. And here's good news to us. God's word is grace to us at every step of the way. It's a living book that never runs out of wisdom, of revelation, and of life-giving nourishment for our souls. Many of you are aware, and you've been asking me recently, you know, you're aware Lynn and I go on these multi-day bike trips. And you're asking when that's happening, and we've pushed it off to the end of September. And so it's coming, but it's a little ways out. And this year we plan to bike from Niagara Falls to Vermont. We're looking forward to it. You realize there's coming a day we're just not going to be able to do that anymore. And it's not too distant in the future. We're like, well, that was fun. We really enjoyed it when we could. But we're not doing it anymore. But as it relates to our discipleship, as it relates to training ourselves in godliness, as it relates to hearing God's word faithfully read, listening to it preached, having it with us, reading it daily, meditating on it, memorizing it, that will never end. And the grace to us will never cease. It'll be new every morning, fresh every day. Truly, God's word. We look at we read 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you look at the last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That never ends. I listened to Pastor Jeffrey Thomas. He commented on this, and I was greatly encouraged by it, and I trust you will be as well. It's kind of a longer paragraph, so you'll need to exercise yourself to listen to it. But listen to what he has to say here. Do not expect to master the Bible in a day. Well, of course not. Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It's not equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter himself said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I'm glad he wrote those words because I have often felt that way. Do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the Word of God break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small, because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read it no longer, and then you will not need the Bible anymore. Because when your eyes close for the last time in death, and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh, that same Jesus of the Bible whom you've known for so long. For those of you who are encouraged, really this isn't another exercise. This is really an encouragement and a motivation to continue the exercises that we've already spoken of. Listening to God's Word read, hearing it faithfully preached, having it with you, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it. The message this morning is just keep at it. We never stop learning. For those of you who are encouraged by this message and energized by this message, you'll be encouraged even further if you were to take your Bibles and flip to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that in the coming ages, forever, in the coming ages, God will show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, meaning that for all eternity, God will continue to unveil to us the immeasurable riches of His grace and love and mercy and kindness to us. We'll never get to the bottom of it throughout all eternity. So there's a sense in which we discipline ourselves today to hear from God and to learn of Him, and there's a sense in which that is a great reward because that's an activity that's never going to end even in eternity. This past week, Lynn and I had the privilege of visiting with Bev Hudberg. Spent some time with her this week. It was wonderful. For those of you who don't know Bev, Bev is one of our dear senior saints who is being poured out like a drink offering. The time of her departure is near, and she knows this. Barring a miracle, I don't expect she'll see the next holiday. She's at the end of her life. What a blessing to sit with and talk with and fellowship with someone who has walked with the Lord for over 70 years. Incredible. And in the course of our conversation, she's not even referencing this message series, but in the course of our conversation, she's talking about how she still reads the Word of God, but she doesn't get very far in reading the Word of God, and the Spirit is filling her mind with verses that she has memorized and meditated over the years. So she's reading the Word of God, but she doesn't get far, and she's being flooded with Scripture. Remarkable. And communicating with her, you discover that her vision of God is large, and her hope is undiminished, and her future is brighter than her past. And in talking with her, she communicates, it's like she's in a bubble, surrounded by God, and communication with Him now is as easy as communication with you. Always, continually in God's presence. What a blessing when you're facing the last days of your life. What a beautiful experience of meeting with someone who has walked with God for so long. Alva Bays is here this morning. Last living family member of her generation. She comes Sunday after Sunday. She brings her iPod. I love it. Still leaning into Jesus, still learning new things to engage in ministry, and her ministry has been profound and great and far-reaching. We could go on. Joyce is speaking up. She's older than you realize. We could go on and continue to talk about the senior saints of this congregation, many of them older than you realize because they're faithfully here. God has given them strength and help to come. But the point of this message this morning is when it comes to exercising ourselves with God's Word and training ourselves in godliness, We never stop learning. We never stop growing. So the message this morning is, press on to know the Lord. If Paul, at the end of his life, is requesting his books and parchments, this attitude ought to permeate our lives as, I'm going to press on to know the Lord today, tomorrow, until the day he takes me home. And when he takes me into glory and I see the face of Jesus Christ, the one whom I've come to know and love, that blessing of growing in my knowledge of him and in the experience of his grace will never end. Praise God for his grace to us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written down for our benefit so that we might know you, know who you are, know what you're like, know what you've done, know your Son, Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of your image, the very nature and being of God himself. Father, as we've come to see Christ as he's revealed in Scripture and see in Jesus the glory of God and be impacted by the love that you have and he has for us and taking our sins and nailing it in his body on the cross and rising again and being our Savior, and we become aware of the love that you have for us and trusting in Jesus, we are literally rooted and grounded in that love. We ask for strength, that having been rooted and grounded in love, we might grow in our knowledge of the immeasurable and incomprehensible love that you have for us, which is inexhaustible and surpasses knowledge. May we grow in our knowledge of that which surpasses knowledge, the infiniteness of your love for us. And Father, as individuals and as a corporate community, may we encourage one another to press on in knowing you. May we never graduate, may we never give up in our discipleship of Jesus Christ, and may our study not be an effort in adding principles to our life, but growing in our knowledge of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not seek to add facts, but may we learn a face, the very face of Jesus. So cause us to take you at your word, and to exercise ourselves and train ourselves for godliness. And may we be great students of your word, thus growing in our knowledge and grace of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, these exercises that we've been leaning into the last 4 weeks have been exercises of communication, listening to God's voice. Moving forward, we're going to continue training ourselves in godliness and more communication exercises, but it's the other side of that. Having learned to listen to God and to his word, we now exercise ourselves in prayer and the disciplines of prayer, communicating with God. And so that's where we're going in our sermon series, and we'll look forward to that study.